For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Hello, friends. Thanks for listening today to the podcast of Ripley Baptist Temple. I pray that the message today will be a help and a blessing to you and to your family. Now join us as we listen to the Word of God from the pulpit of Ripley Baptist Temple. Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22. And then we're going to end up back over in 1 Corinthians. It's been a wonderful service already. And I think we get to heaven, we're going to do a lot of singing, a lot of praising of Him who died for us. And this is certainly a warm-up for that, isn't it? Revelation chapter 22, as John is preparing to close this great book of the Bible, he wrote it out of five books. This would have been the last book that he wrote, around 96 A.D., exiled to the Isle of Patmos. Probably a lot of folks would have thought, well, this is the end, John. But God had spared him, martyred him. He was the disciple whom Jesus loved. He referred to himself that way and laid upon the chest of Jesus and was very close to him, was there in the garden, was there on the Mount, Transfiguration, had a very special relationship with the Lord. And he's, but God gave him maybe the greatest book of all, the book of Revelation. Of course, it's pretty hard to argue with John and 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. They're all inspired of God equally. But as he closes out the book of Revelation, we've seen a lot happen. A lot happen. The things which are, the things which shall be hereafter, the things which have been. We see the seven churches of Revelation, which parallel the day in which we live. I believe that we're certainly living in the Laodicean era. The church that was rich and increased with goods had need of nothing, not even God. And Jesus has seen the church at Laodicea outside the door knocking, trying to get in. Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man open the door, I'll come into him, sup with him." He wants to come into our churches. He wants to come into our lives, certainly. But he wants to come into our churches. But here as we end the great and grand book of the revealing of Jesus Christ, the tribulation period has ended, or the rapture has occurred, the 7 years of tribulation, the judgment seat of Christ, the great white throne judgment. We come down to Revelation 22, and John says in verse 1, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life." He's looking in heaven. "Clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb." And then in the midst of the street of it, he describes heaven's boulevard. "Either side of the river was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, which yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse," verse 3, "but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. His servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And thank God there'll be no night there," verse 5. "They need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And he said unto me, These things are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done." And Jesus makes a wonderful statement in verse 7, "Behold, I come quickly." You say, well, it's been 2,000 years, but his quickly is not our quickly. "Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book." And thankful for John who wrote these things. Can you imagine how John must have felt as he wrote and described all that he saw? And he said in verse 8, "And I, John, saw these things and heard them." I'm glad that God had a servant there that was looking, and I'm glad that God had a servant there that was listening. "And he saith unto me," verse 10, John said, "Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand." And he says again in verse 12, "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. I am Alpha and Omega. I am the beginning and the end. I am the first and the last." Emphasis mine. Look in verse 16. "I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root. I am the offspring of David. I am the bright and the morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. Verse 17. With all the death and all the gloom and all the doom of the tribulation period, Jesus has come back and set up His kingdom here in Revelation 22. He's ruling and reigning out of Jerusalem for 1,000 years. And God, as He closes the pages on this great and grand and glorious book, He gives one last invitation. And He said in verse 17, and the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and the bride say, come. This is all yet future. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever, God says, and in case I've missed somebody, put whosoever will. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues, he says, that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. Sober writing, sober words. But notice in verse 20, he which testifieth these things saith, and these are the last words of the Scriptures, surely I come quickly, Jesus said. He kept saying that. Now, if that were true in John's day, if that were true in Paul's day, and they both believed in an imminent return of Christ, how much truer must it be today in 2022? You say, when's He coming? I don't know, but we're 2,000 plus years closer than we were. He said, surely I come quickly. Amen. But in verse 20, John said, John prayed an unusual prayer. John said, even so come, Lord Jesus. Even so come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. I've been preaching a series of messages on I'm praying, leading up to our revival meeting in May, and I've enjoyed preaching them. Hopefully they've helped you, but I thought about what we might emphasize here today, and I thought of what John prayed for. I thought of what John prayed for. John hears all of this. John's overwhelmed by all of this. John is overcome by all of this. And John says, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. And I thought about preaching on this subject this morning. I'm praying. I'm praying. I've mentioned I'm praying for something specific. I'm praying for someone special. I'm praying for some place to see revival. I'm praying for the power of God. I'm praying for the people of God. I'm praying on behalf in intercessory prayer. But what did John pray for? John prayed for him to come again. Isn't that amazing? That'd be a hard prayer to pray. John is praying. He said, even so. I imagine by the time John got to the end of this great book, he's wore out. He's emotionally spent. He's physically spent. He's spiritually spent. But he is so excited. And as he hears this last great challenge, John bows his head and says, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. I want to bring a message. It won't be a long message today, but I'm praying for him to come again. I'm praying for the second coming. That's a hard thing to pray about. First of all, to say that I'm praying for that, John was saying, Lord, if you come, it's going to close the door to all of those who have heard the gospel. To say that, you have to be living pretty close to the cross to say that, don't you? To say, Lord Jesus, come today. Lord, come today. And the longer we live, in Romans chapter 8, you see some travail going on. You see the travail of the Spirit of God. You see the travail of the people of God. You see the travail of the creation of God. longing for Jesus to come again. Longing for Him to come again. As I look around the world today on this Easter Sunday, this Resurrection Sunday, as I look around the world, I realize there's a lot of travail. I mean, we see creation groaning. We see the church groaning. I think of the church in Ukraine. There's a strong church in Ukraine. Strong group of believers in Ukraine, the surrounding area, and in Russia. And I think of, as we look around the world and you see all of these conflicts going on all around the world. God knows all about that. We see creation groaning and they call it global warming or climate change or whatever. I want you to know God's in charge of it all. And I think through it all, God is trying to get our attention. We're seeing some unusual things around the world that way. Could it be that God's trying to get our attention? We see the church groaning. And I think part of the church groaning is this, praying, even so come, Lord Jesus. Come, deliver us. Come, deliver us from this mess. Aren't you glad that from the Scriptures we read that we'll not be appointed under wrath? That when Jesus comes again and snatches the church away, snatches the bride away, when the bridegroom comes, you and I will not go through 1 minute of the tribulation period. And that's not just some convenient thing that I'm preaching, but that's something I believe the Bible teaches. From Revelation chapter 4 to Revelation chapter 19, the church is not on the earth, the church is in heaven. The 24 elders, every time they get an opportunity, they're praising God in white robes, sitting there with crowns, casting them at Jesus' feet. And the church will be in heaven, but it will be a sobering thing as we stand before Him at the judgment seat of Christ to be judged according to our service, not our sins. And we'll be examined by God, and we'll be judged for our motive of service, why we did what we did. I'm glad it's not of what size it is, but it's of what sort it is. And He says, our works will be tried through the fire. They'll go through the fire. And if we build on wood, hay, and stubble, our works will be burned. But if we build on gold and silver and precious stones, they'll be refined and we'll receive a reward one day that we'll cast reciprocally at His feet and say, Lord Jesus, all honor and glory go to You. He's coming again. Can you pray that today? Lord, come. Lord, come. You know, if we pray that, you know what we're doing? We're putting pressure on ourselves to get the gospel out. If we're saying, now look, as we're praying, even so come, Lord Jesus, we're not going to usher in the kingdom. He's coming when He comes. He's coming when He comes. When God decides for Jesus to come, He'll come. The trumpet will sound. There'll be a shout and the voice of the archangel, and we'll go out of here. But if we're praying for Him to come, we'll be about the Father's business. We're going to live holy lives. We're going to be faithful to His church. We're going to be faithful to His Word. We're going to be faithful to our families. We're going to be faithful as citizens. We're going to be faithful and be the salt that we ought to be and be the light that we ought to be. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. I'm praying for the second coming. I'm praying for the second coming. And in praying for the second coming, I'm saying, Lord, come. You take care of this mess. The Republicans can't do it. The Democrats can't do it. The Independents can't do it. And any other party can't do it. Man can't do it, but God can. God will take care of it all. He's going to take care of it all. I'm praying for His return. I'm praying. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 22, you don't have to turn there, but the Aramaic word for, O Lord, come is Maranatha. Maranatha. O Lord, come. O Lord, come. We see our babies heading off into an uncertain future. I want you to know God's able to take care of our babies. God's able to take care of our children and our grandchildren. But it's up to us to walk with God and continue to win souls and continue to serve God and continue to preach the gospel and continue to sing the songs of Zion and to continue to look for His return and to continue to read and to train and to teach the generation coming to pass that spiritual baton on. Maranatha, O Lord, come. It's a hard prayer to pray when you think about all that it means. It really lights a fire under me when I think about it. But what does it mean when we say His second coming? Well, the Bible says a lot about it. But turn back with me, if you will, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we see the great resurrection chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians. Even so come, Lord Jesus. John closes, Paul closes, and Paul wrote this book before John wrote the book that we read from. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 51, he says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." Look down in verse 58. He said, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, inasmuch as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." It's not in vain. I'm praying for His second coming. And our service to Him is not in vain. It's not in vain. It's not empty. It's not useless. It's not futile. It might be frustrating at times, and we may fail, but you can fail and not be a failure. But he says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast." When you see "therefore," you see the 57 verses before that, and you see what it's there for. When we think of the second coming, I want to give you about four thoughts this morning, and we'll close. But first of all, I want you to notice, when we think of this second coming, he said in verse 51, "Surely it's a sudden return." A sudden return. The Bible describes it as a thief in the night, as Christ coming as a thief in the night, unexpectedly. When people are not watching, He'll come. The trumpet will sound. Look in verse 51. Paul says, and Paul was excited about that in the first century. Paul had seen Him on the road to Damascus. John had seen Him in real life. He had changed Paul's life. And Paul said, "Behold," in verse 51, "I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep." He said, "There'll be a generation that will not die. They'll see Jesus come." That could be our generation. He said, "I show you a mystery." It's not a mystery that's not been solved, because God's already solved it, and He's given us the answer in the Scriptures. He says, "We shall not all sleep." Whoever's reading this, there's going to be a generation that sees Christ come in the clouds. And I'll tell you, when I think of this, not because I've got glory bumps right now, do I believe it? Hey, I believe it when there's no glory bumps. Amen. I believe it when I'm going through the tribulation of this life. Not the tribulation period, but the tribulation of this life. I want you to notice, first of all, in this second coming, it will be sudden. It'll be a sudden return. Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it weren't so," He said, "I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you," the next five words, He said, "I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." He said, "Peter, you're going to betray me." And He said, "Others are going to walk away." But He said, "Let not your heart be troubled." He said, "It's all in God's plan." He said, "I'm coming again. I'm coming again." It's going to be a sudden return. You say, "How do you know, Brother Rick?" He said, first of all, He said, "We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." Jesus is coming for His church one day. We don't know when it is. But He said, "You'll see the seasons." You know, we notice the seasonal change here this spring. I think every spring reminds us of resurrection. I mean, you look at the hillside a month ago and then look at the hillside today and tell me there's no God. God brings it all back. He'll bring us all back. We have an inheritance undefiled and incorruptible, undefiled and reserved in heaven for us. And he said, I want you to know, we shall not all sleep. Everyone's not going to die. But he says, we shall be changed. We shall be changed. To get to heaven, we have to have a new body. To get a new body, Jesus is going to come and change us. You said, look in verse 52, this sudden return, it says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. In the twinkling of an eye. People have tried to measure the twinkling of an eye. You say, I don't know what a twinkling of an eye is. Look at your wife and look at your husband. If the twinkle's not there, look again. Amen. I look into the green eyes of my wife of several years. There's still a twinkle there. I can see it from here. The twinkling of an eye. Someone measured it one time, but it's less than a second. It's just the twinkling of an eye. Maybe the blink of an eye. It's faster than the blink of an eye. He said, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the last trumpet that will sound on this earth will be the Lord blowing the trumpet, maybe Gabriel sounding the trumpet for His return. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. In other words, this corruptible, this body, will be changed into an incorruptible body. It will be transformed. Your body will be transformed if you're saved to go to heaven. The Bible says there's a natural man, there's a spiritual man. And the Bible says we have a body and a soul and a spirit, Paul wrote to the Thessalonian believers. And one day we'll be changed. Christ will come in the air, and that sudden return in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the trumpet will sound. There'll be a shout, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The dead in Christ will rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's what the Bible, that's what we call the rapture of the church, a snatching away. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. That's not happened yet. Now on this resurrection Sunday, you say, preacher, what should I do if I'm not ready to be saved and I'm not sure about my salvation? I'll tell you what, I'd come and get saved. I'd come and get saved before I finish the message. I'd come now. That trumpet could sound right now. There could be a shout right now. It's not in vain to serve God. Why? Because Jesus is coming, and when He comes, He'll bring His reward with Him. I don't deserve heaven. I don't deserve a mansion. Neither do you. Now, I think when we're changed, our values and priorities will be so changed, it won't matter about a mansion. It won't matter about the street of gold. It won't matter about all of it. We don't care about the crowns. Just to hear Jesus say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That'll be worth it. In that twinkling of an eye at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound. And this is what we're praying for. We're praying for Jesus to come. We're praying for Him to come and snatch away the church when we'll see our loved ones again in heaven. We shall be changed. This corruptible must put on incorruption. And this mortal must put on immortality. Secondly, I want you to notice this. Not only is there a sudden return, but there's a stinger that's removed. Look in verse 54. When He comes again, we're praying, even so come, Lord Jesus. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. I like that. I like that phrase, swallowed up. We hold death at arm's length. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, the Scripture says. But it says that death is swallowed up in victory for the believer. It's hard to go to the cemetery. It's hard to go there. It's hard to visit the grave of our loved ones. It's hard to say goodbye to our loved ones. But I'll tell you what, for the believer, those that know Jesus Christ, I'll tell you, a cemetery, which literally means sleeping place, it's a place that our bodies sleep until the resurrection, our souls and spirit are with the Lord. But for the believer, it's a place of hope. It's a place of hope. I can't help but go to the cemetery and think about the resurrection. Oh, I know it's sad. And I know we're all headed that way if Jesus tarries. But I'll tell you, it's exciting when you think about it. I mean, there's grandma and there's grandpa and there's uncle and there's cousin and there's brother. Their bodies are going to come out of there one day. In a moment, at the last trump, in the twinkling of an eye, and death is swallowed up in victory. You've heard me give this illustration before, and many times. I'll use it again many more times, but I like it. The word coffin is used back over in the book of Genesis, describing the bones of Joseph placed in a coffin, brought back to be buried. And the word coffin in the Hebrew there, I believe, means hope chest. When you see a coffin, I always think of a hope chest. Remember a hope chest? How many of you ladies used to have a hope chest? You put things in it looking forward to marriage one day. Yeah, mostly the older generation. Three? Well, there went the illustration, you know. But years ago, young ladies would have a hope chest. Many times it was a little cedar chest at the foot of the bed, and they would make grandma would make them a quilt, and they'd put in there looking forward to when they got married, and they'd put towels in there and things to set up housekeeping and just little things that they make and sew and sheets and things like that and shotgun shells, things to look forward and looking forward to the marriage. And then after the marriage, the bride would go and open the hope chest and take out those precious things that they'd placed in there to set up housekeeping later after the marriage had been consummated. That's really what a coffin is. A coffin is a hope chest. It's a hope chest. And that which is precious that we love, that loved one or those friends that we lay in that hope chest, it's only their tabernacle. But there'll be a day when the bridegroom will come. There'll be a day when the trumpet will sound and Christ will come and the corruptible shall put on incorruption. And that which is precious in the hope chest will come out of the hope chest and meet their soul and spirit in the air. And they'll receive that glorified, transfigured body. And then one day we'll be carried across the threshold of heaven by the bridegroom and set up and have the marriage supper of the Lamb and hear him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." A hope chest, a hope chest. Death is swallowed up in victory. He says this, look in verse 55. "O death, where's thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" It didn't hold him, and it won't hold us. I think the angel that said, "Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, for he is risen." The sting of death is sin. The Bible says, and it is by sin that death gains authority over man. The law stirs up sin, shows us our sin. But grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. A stinger removed. It's always sad to say goodbye to those that we love. But Jesus takes that stinger out. Remember when you were a kid and you'd get stung, and if the stinger was still in you, many times would throb, and mom would run and get the baking soda and mix it with vinegar. Thank you. And rub that on, make a little poultice and rub that on there. And if it was dad, it'd be methylate. Let's get the 55-gallon drum of methylate out. Let's just dip him in it. You know, methylate's good for everything. You know, "Dad, I cut my toe off." A little methylate will hurt. Help you. You'll be all right. Dip him in methylate. But anyway, mom would come and, And she'd pull that stinger out, rub that on there, and blow on it. Jesus took the stinger out of death for the believer. Death doesn't have victory over us. It's not in vain. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. It's not in vain. That's why we can pray for His coming and not feel guilty. It's a stinger removed, His coming. It's a sudden return. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. But thirdly, I want you to notice this. There's a Savior revealed. A Savior's revealed. Look at verse 57. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. No believers left out. No believers left behind. The Bible says, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is coming. He'll not miss one of His. Not one. The Savior will be revealed. In chapter 15, Paul writes here in verse 1, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. This is the great gospel chapter, the great resurrection chapter. The main thing goes back to the gospel. He says, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you've received, and wherein you stand, by which also you're saved. He said in verse 3, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Thank God for the Scriptures, that He was seen of Cephas or Peter, then of the 12. After that, He was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present. Some are fallen asleep, some have died. After that, He was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And Paul said, last of all, He was seen of me also as of an apostle born out of due time. Over 500 people saw Him alive at one time. If it was a hallucination, they all had the same dream, didn't they? He lives. He lives. The Savior will be introduced. The Savior will be unveiled. The Savior will arrive on time. The Savior will be revealed. And we're to be looking for Him, church. It's not in vain because He lives. The sting of death, the sting of sin, a Savior revealed. You know what? That Savior coming shows me is that there was a Savior going. He rose from the dead. I witnessed to a Jewish lady in Jerusalem a few years ago, and she very sincerely looked at me. She was a lady of some means in a hotel area there, sphere of influence, and I told her this story. And she said, well, they always taught us that they came and stole His body, that they took His body away, and that this was only a lie, and it's been propagated by you and others. And she wasn't mean about it. And I thought about that lie that's recorded in the Bible that they began to tell even in Jesus' day, even as Pilate and all of those Roman soldiers, they began to tell that lie, and how 2,000 years later that lie is still being told. But I want you to know the truth is He got up out of the grave. When Peter and John came to that tomb that first resurrection Sunday, Mary Magdalene had come and said, He's alive. I spoke to Him. He said my name in the garden. No one can say your name like Jesus. And very excitedly, she comes and tells them, and Peter and John run, and John gets to the tomb first, then Peter arrives and runs into the tomb and was not faithless, but believing. It's Thomas that touched the nail prints in his hands and the scars in his side, his feet. He said, Thomas, be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas said, my Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. And Jesus did not deflect that worship that day. The Savior revealed. There are a lot of folks getting headlines today. But I'm telling you, there's a Savior coming. There's a Savior coming. There'll be a great delusion. People will believe a lie when He comes for the church. But these 7 years of tribulation follow that. My friend, listen, don't go through that. I'm praying for His return, But I'm praying for souls to get saved as we see His return coming closer. We see a sobering reminder in verse 58 where we started. He said, therefore, having said all of this, my beloved brethren, you be steadfast. Stuck in place. Not a rut, not a dead religion, but stuck in place, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It is not in vain. It's not in vain. Because we serve a living Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever men may say. I see His hand of mercy. I hear His voice of cheer. And just the time I need Him, I know He's near. He lives. He lives. That's why, my friend, when you hand out a gospel tract, you tell somebody that God loves them. The difference, as Brother Seth said a while ago, the difference is this. Our Savior is alive at the right hand of God. He's cheering us along. His Holy Spirit abides in us. And this old message that we preach is a living message. It's a vibrant message. It's the dynamite, the dunamis of salvation. And we're to explode it everywhere we can, telling people about the love of God and the Savior that came to die for our sins. It just wouldn't be right to pray for all these things without praying for His return. But as we pray for His return, we're reminded, as we close our eyes, that there are loved ones that are lost. How about you? Do you know the Lord today? If He came today, we see this sobering reminder that He's coming. Don't quit. Keep preaching. Keep living. Keep praying. Keep loving. Keep giving. Keep serving. Let not your heart be troubled. Jesus said, if I go away, I will come again. I'm praying for His return. Are you?